The essential message of Christianity is a message of sin and grace. Sin is the problem, grace is the solution. Sin is the disease, God's grace to us in Christ is the remedy. And so if we're to understand Christianity at all, we must understand sin and grace. Here's what I've learned from years of preaching in the post-Christian West. Though we still use the words sin and grace, we've lost a sense of what those words mean. In the modern world, the idea of sin has largely been replaced by the idea of sickness. And the idea of grace has largely been replaced with self-help or self-advancement or self-effort. And so we may retain the words sin and grace in our lexicon, but we've lost a sense of what they mean. The same problem existed in the 16th century. At the dawn of the Protestant Reformation, people had the words sin and grace in their lexicon. They used those words, but they'd lost a sense of what those words mean. And as a result, they'd also lost a sense of the power and the beauty and the drama of the gospel. Which is why one of the rallying cries during the Protestant Reformation became sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone. What is it? What does that mean and why does it matter? Those are the questions I want to answer in this sermon. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it to Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find Ephesians toward the middle of the New Testament. And as you're turning there, let me win you over to why grace alone is not just an important historical phrase, but why it has great significance for our lives in the modern world. Have you ever met Christians who seem to walk through life with a sense of swagger? Who seem smug and self-righteous and superior? Doesn't it strike you like something's wrong with that? Like that's not quite right. Or have you ever met Christians whose lives seem unchanged by the gospel they say they believe? They claim to be saved by Jesus Christ, but they show no real difference in their attitudes and actions. Doesn't something strike you as not quite right about that? Have you ever met Christians who seem to be living in spiritual dryness? Who know all about the grace and mercy of God, but those truths don't seem fresh and alive and real and vibrant in their souls? Their Christianity lacks vitality and joy and energy. I imagine your answer to all three of these questions is yes. Yes, I know people like that. Maybe I am a person like that. Well, I want to suggest to you that all three of these maladies have a common root. When Christians are smug and self-righteous, when they're not experiencing change, or when they lack a sense of joy and vitality, the solution is grace alone. Here's the simple thesis I want to preach to you today. Grace alone can change us. Grace alone can change us. And that is good news for every one of us, no matter who we are and no matter where we are. So let's look at the scriptures together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, this text exists to help define clearly for us sin and grace. So let's dive in. It begins this way, "And you were dead." Let's stop there and let that phrase sink in. When I was a senior in high school, some friends of mine and I settled on a senior prank that we thought would be humorous. We were trying to think of something that would disrupt the school day a little bit, but that wouldn't get us expelled or thrown in jail. Warning, this story involves a dead cat. So my friend Paul In his neighborhood down the street, a cat had gotten run over, and the cat was laying there in the street. Rigor mortis had already set in, so the cat's legs were sort of sticking straight out like this. And so we scooped up this cat. We took it up to the school late at night. We set it on top of the television in the senior English classroom so that the legs of the cat sort of looked like antennas sticking up to the sky. We showed up early at school the next morning, and sure enough, as students, friends of ours would walk into class for English in first period, they would see this cat and they were sort of shocked and taken aback. Some of them screamed, some of them were disgusted. Someone ran and got a custodian to find out, how do we get this cat out of here? Listen, if you're a cat lover, I've repented of this since then, so I hope you won't hold it against me. But here's the point of that story. That cat was dead. There was no chance that that cat was going to, at some point in the morning, crawl off the top of the television and walk out of the school. The only way the cat was getting out of that classroom is if a custodian or a teacher or a student picked its dead carcass up and removed it from the classroom. The cat had no life in itself, no power, and no ability. Likewise, Ephesians 2 is saying, you were dead. Who is the you? Who is the you? Well, as we'll see later, the you this passage is talking about is those who have been changed by grace alone. To see how grace alone can change us, we have to dial back the clock and understand what was true of us before grace. So here's where all of us start out. You were dead. And notice it goes on to say, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So in one sense, you're very much alive. You're walking. You're engaging in life. It says in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. Here's the point the scriptures are making. You are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. This text is teaching the classic doctrine of total depravity, which does not mean, by the way, that you are as bad as you could possibly be. Thank God you're not. Total depravity means every part of you is corrupted and tainted by sin. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your inclinations, your desires, your longings, they're all corrupted by sin. And as a result, you are completely unable to move toward God. Look at the end of verse 3. By nature, children of wrath. Here's the age-old question, right? Is it nature or nurture that makes us do bad things? And to that question, the Bible answers, yes. You are sinful by nature and by choice. You have a fallen, corrupted nature, and you live in a fallen, corrupted world. In other words, who you are is the problem. You don't just need a new set of rules or a new moral code or a new start in life. You need a new nature. You need a radical renovation at the core of your being. At Christmas time every year, I read aloud to my kids the classic Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol. The story begins with these memorable lines. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatsoever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate. If we were to summarize the first three verses of Ephesians 2, we might say it this way. You were dead in sin. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the gospel I'm going to relate. Now, verse 4 begins with two of the most dramatic, important, hope-filled words in the whole Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. So notice, who is the actor and who is the acted upon? God made us alive even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So how does someone go from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive? God made us alive. And then notice the very next phrase, by grace you have been saved. In other words, the scriptures are telling us, this is what grace is. You were dead and God made you alive. That's what grace is. Notice the connection, by the way, between being saved and being alive. Being saved is not merely about going to heaven when you die. Being saved is about being brought to life. It's about God in his mercy and love reaching down into your dead, lifeless soul and imparting life. And notice the Bible has gone out of the way to emphasize, you did nothing. You contributed nothing. You were dead, remember? You didn't seek, you didn't pursue, you didn't reach out to God in hopes that he would reach out to you. God took the initiative. God made you alive. Ephesians 2 is teaching divine monergism. Mono means one, ergos means work. Monergism means one worker, one agent, one cause. The Bible teaches if you are a Christian, if you've been brought from death to life spiritually, that happened because God did it. The opposite of monergism is synergism. Synergism means God and I work together. I do my part and God does his part. And let's be honest, that's a much more flattering way of thinking, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to admit that I'm a helpless sinner, dead in my trespasses and utterly dependent on the mercy of God. I'd much rather believe that I'm a good person who's just made some bad choices and needs a little bit of help to get back on the right track. And that's why the reformers rallied around the phrase sola gratia, grace alone, because they wanted to emphasize God's grace is monergistic. Grace is God acting sovereignly on the human soul to impart spiritual life. But don't miss this. Knowing about grace is not what changes us. Having a good theology of grace is not what changes us. What changes us is grace. This passage goes on to teach that by grace, a Christian is brought into union with Christ. That's the key. That's what grace does. It unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to read the middle of this passage again and listen to how many times it mentions being with Christ or in Christ. Listen, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why does grace alone change us? Because what God does when he saves us by grace is to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're alive with Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. You're a recipient of God's kindness in Christ. You're created to do good works in Christ. Listen to the great reformer, John Calvin. We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. See, grace means Christ does not remain outside of you. Christ comes to dwell within you. Listen to Rankin Wilborn's observation from his book, Union with Christ. He says, quote, "During his earthly life, Jesus' presence was localized to his physical body. He experienced our frustration of being only in one place at one time. But Christ Jesus now dwells within his followers. Christ's power and life enter into our lives to transform us. That is why grace alone can change us. Because grace unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, when you were dead, God made you alive with Christ. And now Jesus dwells within you, transforming you and changing you from the inside out." I want you to think about how amazing it is to be united with the living Christ. All his beauty and loveliness is yours. All his power and strength is yours. All of his courage and conviction is yours. Everything that represents Christ now becomes yours because you are united with him. That's the beauty, the power of grace alone. Now we come to the end of this passage and to this wonderful summary of the entire argument in verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen carefully. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It doesn't get any simpler than that. You are saved by grace. Grace is what does the saving. Through faith. Faith is what takes hold of that salvation. If you are ill, you go to the doctor and the doctor prescribes a medicine of some sort. You are healed by the medicine through the ingesting of the medicine. In other words, the power to heal is in the medicine, and taking the medicine is an act of faith. You are trusting the medicine to do its work. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The word "this" here relates to the whole preceding phrase. The grace, the salvation, the faith, it's all the gift of God. Listen to me. It is not your own doing. You are saved not because of what you did. You're saved because of what God did. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here we are introduced to one of the key contrasts in the entire New Testament, the contrast between grace and works. The opposite of salvation by grace is salvation by works. I'm saved by my works, by my effort, by my doing. And notice how clearly the scriptures speak here. You are saved by grace, not by your own doing, not by your works, so that no one may boast. So let's go back to one of the problems we raised in the beginning of the sermon. I started out acknowledging there are some Christians who walk with a little bit of a swagger. They have a sense of self-righteousness and superiority about them. To say it another way, they are boastful. They are prideful. And the text says, grace alone destroys that. If you have any sense of superiority to another person, any sense of pride in the fact that you're a Christian, any sense of self-righteousness in comparison to someone else, you have missed the point. You're saved by grace through faith, not by your own doing. So what do you possibly have to boast about? Grace alone changes us into humble, grateful, thankful people. The second problem we raised at the beginning of the sermon was the problem of Christians who don't walk the talk. They profess faith, but their lives show no obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, grace alone also destroys that. Grace alone dismantles that. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So grace unites us with Christ Jesus. And what that means is that a real experience of grace always produces change. Do you know why? Because Christ Jesus dwells within us and he changes people. Jesus delights in pleasing the Father. Jesus delights in walking in the truth. He does not leave you where you were. He pulls you into a life of good works. If you meet a Christian whose life has not changed, whose life bears no resemblance to the life of Jesus Christ, then you have likely met a Christian who knows about grace but has not experienced it. No Christian's life bears a perfect resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. But every Christian's life bears some resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone changes us into Christ-like, obedient people who walk in good works to please our Father, because the Lord Jesus himself is at work in us, changing us and transforming us. The final problem we raised at the beginning of the sermon was the problem of Christians who are living in spiritual dryness. In other words, they know about the grace of God, but those truths don't seem real and fresh and alive. This is my experience. This is my reality. Here I am preaching a sermon about grace, and I deeply believe these truths that Ephesians 2 is talking about. But so often in my own life, those truths don't seem real and fresh and alive. They fail to move me the way they should. And so for all of you who are like me, I want to back up into chapter 1 of Ephesians and remind you why the Apostle Paul is writing these things down. Why is he explaining to us the beauty and the reality of grace alone? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Why is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to us about the grace of God? So that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. So that we might see what we've already seen. So that we might know more fully what we already know. In the words of the poet E.E. Cummings, now the ears of my ears awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened. Even if we know about grace, we need to rediscover it. We need to be reawakened to its beauty and its glory. And this is why the Protestant reformers emphasized the centrality of preaching. Because the Word of God, expounded by a preacher and illumined by the Spirit, awakens our hearts again to the majesty of grace alone. Our affections are rekindled and our souls are renewed. So why do we hold so tightly and so joyfully to the doctrine of grace alone? Quite simply, because grace alone can change us. Grace meets us when we are dead in sin. Grace unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace kills boasting. Grace makes us zealous for good works. Grace opens the eyes of our hearts to the hope we have in Christ. So friends, let's preach grace alone. Let's sing grace alone. Let's rest in grace alone. Let's glory in grace alone. And let's be changed by grace alone. Let's pray. Our glorious God, thank you that while we were dead in sin, you made us alive together with Christ. Help us always remember what it means to be dead, that sin had totally corrupted us, that we were unable to move a finger to move toward you. Let us never lose sight of the majesty of your love and mercy by which you have made us alive. Thank you that grace alone can change us. Thank you that grace alone has changed us. Renew and reawaken and rekindle in us the majesty and the beauty of grace alone. And for those listening to this sermon who may know about grace but may not have experienced it, would you move now sovereignly by your Holy Spirit to call them to bow the knee before you and to receive your grace alone, which can change us and unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, through faith, that we might be saved and changed. Do all of this for your glory and our good, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.